If you're taking notes, the sermon title tonight is The Monday Morning Church. The Monday Morning Church. This comes from a book from Pastor Cook. Let me tell you a story briefly. This is in his introduction. And here's what he says. He says he was somewhere and someone asked him, they found out he was a pastor, and they asked him, where is your church? And they asked him this, and it was on Monday morning. Yeah, that's all right. I won't trip on it. Here, let me, I'll help. There you go. So, thank you. They asked him, where is your church? And he said, I'm not sure where his church is. I'm not sure where my church is. Which you think, what, is this pastor on drugs or what? Doesn't know where his church is. But he said this, it being Monday morning, I'm not sure. You know what? Many of them are working today. So we have plumbers and they're driving all around the city, and we have business people, and they're in their offices, and we have stay-at-home moms, and they're taking care of their kids, and we've got all kinds, I don't know, they're all over the city. They're all over the place. And that's what I want to talk to you about, your strategic place of where God has positioned you. Because if we ask ourselves, where is our church? For most of us, we would say it 5044 Durfee Avenue. And I get that. But that's not really where the church is. And you know what it is? It's a paradigm shift. It's something that you need to look at things differently. So I want to talk about that Monday morning church and really how it should function and how it functions best. Matthew chapter 22, turn to Matthew chapter 22, and I'll read a passage of scripture that you're very familiar with. Tamara makes reference to this all the time. Matthew chapter 22, and let's start with verse 33. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 33. I have it here up on the screen if you don't have your Bible, so you can follow with us word for word. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Now, let me tell you what's going on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two real different groups. The Sadducees, they really weren't very spiritual. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed when you were dead, you're dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They really didn't believe in very many things. The Pharisees were quite opposite. They were actually very, very, very spiritual. But the problem with the Pharisees is they started following the rules and they forgot about the relationship. And so they became very legalistic. And let me tell you about legalism. Legalism is awful because you tend to become very judgmental. You become very self-righteous. How many would say, I'm just asking, how many would say that you're doing better in following the commandments of God, whatever they are, being generous, being kind to others, walking in love, walking in forgiveness? How many would say you're doing better to some degree than you were 5 years ago? Raise your hand if you say, Pastor, I got to tell you, I am doing better. Amen. Okay, good. I'm glad your hands are up, and they should be up. If they're not, then I don't know what to do. But anyway, they should be up. I can't change that anyway. Oh, listen. You and I need to understand the importance of us walking in holiness. We have been separated unto God. And so God's commandments are sacred to us. They're very, very important. And we need to pay attention. Okay. And we should. And the fact that I saw so many hands raised, good for you. Awesome. It's as it should be. You should be looking better and acting better than you were 3 months ago. You should be. But we need to be careful. Because how many know, as you start to stop your foul language, it's easy to notice how foul your neighbor's language is. Right? So, and the problem with that is that many times as you are becoming more sanctified, you know what? Sanctification is great. It's the condescension that it is the, you know what I mean? It's like it's like going bowling, you know. Thank God you're not throwing it in the left gutter. But you know what? But throwing it in the right gutter is no better. And so as the Holy Spirit is doing a new work inside you, and the things that didn't, how many ever have some things that they bother you and they didn't used to bother you? Well, that's a good thing. And in that, it's called sanctification, and it means that you are becoming, you are separating yourself unto God. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's a wonderful thing. The problem is when you start to notice the unsanctification of around you, and it's not wrong to notice, but it happens all the time. When the noticing becomes self-righteousness, when you start looking down at those people in some major way or even in some minor way. Okay, does that make sense? Yes. So the Pharisees, they kind of had it right, but because they forgot about the most important thing, which is to be connected to God, they just got connected with the rules, and they became, yeah, they're doing all the rules, but you're missing, you know what, falling in love with people. And falling in love with God. And now, are you catching this? So even though, you know what, kind of, if I had to pick, I would probably want to be on the Pharisee side. Really, I don't want to be on that side either. You know what? This group doesn't even believe in heaven or hell. I don't want to be on that side. And then this group, yeah, they believe in heaven and hell, but they think that they're self-righteous, they're going to heaven, and everybody else going to hell. And you know what? Both sides are the wrong sides. And here's what happened. And they both got together because they both had this incredible hatred towards Jesus. But they got a big problem. What's the big problem? Man, people loved Jesus. And they loved Jesus because Jesus would tell them the truth. He was compassionate. He was helpful. He healed people. He fed people. And they could see his real love towards people. And so that drew people to him. Well, as it's drawing people to him, it's drawing people away, particularly from the Pharisees. And they're getting jealous. You know what I mean? So they get together with the Sadducees, and they start to figure out, okay, how are we going to get him? And they come up with this, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, they think they're going to get him because at this point in time, there's over 600 different commandments. Okay? And which commandment are you going to pick? And if you pick that commandment, then you're kind of saying that these other commandments aren't important or aren't as important. So do you see how the trick is? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, you have 600 and something kids, and somebody says, which kid do you love the most? Do you see the trickery in this? They're trying to trick him. It's not a real question. They don't really care about what's the most important commandment. They're just trying to trick him. And so that's what they ask, which is the most important. Well, how many know you're not going to trick Jesus? See, listen, God's ways are higher than our ways. And let me tell you how much higher they are. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways. You know what? I think last year the Dodgers were way in front in first place, and the second place team wasn't even close. Well, can I tell you what? God is smarter than you. And second, I mean, if you took Albert Einstein, if you took the smartest of the smartest of the smart, in correlation to the wisdom of God, how many know Albert Einstein wasn't very smart? Do you understand? I'm not trying to rip on Albert Einstein. I'm just saying the smartest person that we ever could, you know what I mean? And these people, you know, obviously, you can hear the arrogance because they thought they were going to come up with something that was going to trick God, that was going to make him look bad. Well, Jesus just takes this opportunity as a learning point to teach the people that are around and to teach us tonight. Aren't you grateful for the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know what I mean? Come on. So they helped us. So watch this. Verse 37, Jesus said to them, here's the answer. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all soul, with all your mind. Well, let's go over that quickly. With all your heart. Your heart is talking about your passion, your emotions. It's not talking about your beating heart. It's talking about the center of your affection. There shouldn't be this just like casual, oh, yeah, I love God. No. Oh, I love God. I love, you know what I mean? You know, some people have, you ever have a passion for a certain food?
Yeah.
Oh, that tastes so good. Tamara makes this peach cobbler. And when she makes peach cobbler, I don't give me no cheap vanilla ice cream. I want a good quality vanilla ice cream. Why? Because you ain't going to put a cheap vanilla ice cream with Tamara's, you know what, angelic peach cobbler. It would be a travesty. Amen. But you know what? When she makes peach cobbler, I'm not casual about it. I'm like passionate about it. It's like, yes. Okay. Now, how many know if we can get passionate about cheap cobbler, peach cobbler, if we could get passionate about peach cobbler, how many know that's what God's saying? I want you to be passionate about me, not a casualness, but this passion. That's what he's saying about your heart. I want you to love me with this passion. Heart, soul, I want you to, soul is the willful decision that you're making. In other words, you ever get up Sunday morning and maybe you watch TV too much the night before? I know nobody has ever done that. Watch too much TV the night before and it's kind of drizzly out and you kind of, you know what, you might have worked out too much on Friday, so you kind of feel a little achy anyway. And you're just like, you know what? You're like thinking, well, you know what? I mean, nobody, you know, God doesn't send anybody to hell because they don't go to church, you know, miss church. I've gone the last eight, you know, the last eight Sundays, you know what I mean? Certainly, you know, let's not get, you know, Pastor was talking Wednesday about legalistic. Let's not get legalistic here. Hello? Watch legalism as an excuse for you to do what is right. Watch legalism as an excuse for you to do what's right. So, you know, you just think, no. God wants you to love him, be passionate in your heart, but with all your soul. That's your soul has to do with your intellect. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to say, no, I tell you what, I'm going to get up, I'm going to church, because that's what I do. Amen. Does that make sense? Not just this, you know what, not just one part, but he wants with all your heart, you know what, your passion, with all your intellect, that it doesn't make any difference how you feel, you're going to do it because you know what's right to do, you know what, and with all your mind. You know what? You can recognize with your mind how real God is. And we don't need to be afraid of these Darwinists that stand up and you know what, think that they're, you know what, wise and they're foolish. We need to say, no. That doesn't make any this is foolishness. And how many know, you know what? In speaking about Darwinism, you surround yourself with the same people who are saying the same thing, and they're like, no, you're smart. No, you're smart. No, you're smart. No, you're smart. You're smart. But you know what? To say that God doesn't exist, that's foolishness. Can I tell you one of the most illogical things? Can I tell you one of the most unscientific things ever thrown at man? One of the most unscientific things ever thrown at man is that man evolved out of a one-cell being. That is mathematically, absolutely, so unscientific. It is absolutely craziness. Well, how come then all the scientists believe that? Well, first of all, many scientists don't believe that. Amen. Many scientists don't believe that. That's number one. Number two, this is just, it is absolutely mathematically illogical. And you need to understand, being in love with Jesus isn't not smart. Amen. It is smart. Amen? Who's the guy who just passed away? You know what? Stephen Hawking just passed away. When Stephen Hawking passed away, you know what? I said this, he passed away on a Wednesday or a Tuesday. Here's what I said. I said, Stephen Hawking made an incredible discovery. You know what? Incredible discovery that God is real. How many know he made it one day too late? But how many know he didn't? I guarantee you that Stephen Hawking knows that not only God is real, but that God created the heavens and the earth, and that Jesus is his son. And that if he had accepted Jesus, humbled himself with all his intellect, and loved God with his mind, instead of taking his mind that God gave him, you know what, to cause people to go astray, you know what, that I guarantee you that Steve Hawking knows right now that Jesus, you know what, could have saved him. I guarantee it. What's my point? My point is that God says, let me tell you, do you catch what God wants? He doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. Soul, mind, and spirit. He wants all of you, okay? Number one, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments of the law of the prophets. I want to talk to you in the short time that remains about loving your neighbor as yourself. About loving your neighbor as yourself. God says this is so important. My first point, and I really only have one point, is this. You cannot love God unless you love your neighbor. You can't. I'll show it to you in Scripture. You can't love God unless your neighbor deeply. And you can't love your neighbor unless you love your God. They are connected. They're so part that when God is asked what's the first commandment, he tells them, but he says, hey, and I want to tell you what the second is too. And he tells the second. You can't love God and not deeply love your neighbor, and you can't deeply love your neighbor and not love God. They are interchangeable. Look, I'll prove it to you in Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Look what it says. If someone says, how many know people can say all kinds of things? Amen? I know people can say all kinds of things. If someone says, I love God and hates his neighbor, he's a liar. He's lying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Can't do it. Can't do it. And if you are walking in this mentality, if you're too busy, and I'll talk about who your neighbor is in a minute, but if you're too busy to love your neighbor, then you really need to analyze how much you really love God. Amen? Because the Bible says, how can you love God who you can't see? And there's somebody that you can see right next to you, right is part of your circle, and you don't love that God. Let me get back to the Monday morning church. God has intentionally put you in a position around. How many of you work around, go to school around, hang out, you know what, in just because of your business or your school or your neighborhood, you hang out with people who don't know Christ, don't love Christ, or just, how many of you people are like that? Raise your hand if you're like that. Okay, raise your hand real high. Okay, you have been strategically put in that position. Strategically put in that position. Why? Because God had wanted you to have an influence of people around you. That's who Jesus was. His example wasn't, I've told you this before, shown it to you in the Scripture, wasn't to follow those people, but his position was, as he was here, to be an influence that those people would follow him. Amen? What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? When your buddies are drinking beer after church, yeah. When your buddies are drinking beer after work, you know what? I'm not asking you to hang out with them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you should be an influence to them when you're around them. Does this make sense? Galatians, John 20, watch this. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a commandment. God says this is not optional. Now, let's talk about who your neighbor is. Raise your hand, I'm just asking, if you know your neighbor's names to the left-hand side of where you live and the right-hand side of you. If you know your neighbor's name, left-hand side and right-hand side, raise your hand real high. Wow, that's a way bigger percentage than I thought. Okay. Well, good for you. Touche. That's awesome. I'm just asking, how many of you have invited those neighbors to church?
Oh, there it is.
Good. Awesome. How many? I'm just asking. You were just taking a little survey. How many of you have invited those neighbors over to your house to have a barbecue or eat some chili or, you know, I don't care what you did? All right, that's good. That's good. And I'm not, listen, if your hands didn't go up, I'm not, I am trying to be challenging. But here's how the Bible defines your neighbor. It's who is around you. So it would include, everybody say it would include, the person who lives to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, however it is. It would include your typical neighbor. That would absolutely include that. But it doesn't exclude, you know what, maybe you have a locker at work, and maybe you have a neighbor, a locker on this side and a locker on that side, and maybe you see each other every single morning. Maybe you have a neighbor, maybe you sit in a math class at school, and you have somebody who sits on this side and that side to you. Do you understand? See, neighbor can be a lot of, maybe you have a rep that you call every Monday, and you have found out through the course of time that rep has three kids, you know what, and one of them's going away to school or something. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, this is all includes neighbor. And I want you to understand, but here's what I don't want to do. I don't want you to miss out on your actual neighbors. Why? Because God has put you in that position. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this. Well, how many know we better pay attention to what this says after this, right? Watch this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. See how important this is? It's absolutely critical. All right. Two reasons to love your neighbor. Two reasons to love your neighbor. Number one, because it's really, really important to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about it for a minute. God not only sent his Son, but he sent his Son to die on a cross. He sent his Son knowing that his Son would be tortured, that his Son would be brutalized, that his Son would be mocked and scourged and, I understand, you know what, like you know, you watch it on TV and they'll hang Jesus and he'll have some, you know what, something draped around his waist. You know what? That's not how they hung Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross naked. This was humiliating. Why did he do that? He did that for you and I. And listen, and he did that for the people who live next to you. He did that for the people who work next to you. He did that for the people who, you know what, who have their lockers next to yours. That's how he did it. Listen, he didn't withhold any, the Bible says he didn't withhold anything from us. Well, guess what? He didn't withhold anything from you know what, from somebody else either. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, yes, absolutely. You know, it's funny because if you ask people, you know what, who is the apostle who, you answer this question, who is the apostle whom Jesus loved? Who was that? It was John. Well, somebody says it, you know. Well, here's the ironic thing in the answer. It was Peter. And it was John. You know what? And it was Andrew. Amen. And it was Bartholomew. And it was, do you get this? See, John just kind of had the smarts to say, hey, let me tell you about me. God's crazy about me. That's what let me tell you a fact. Maybe you don't know. Who is the one who said that John was the one who Jesus loved? John said that. He described himself as, let me tell you what, I'm the one that Jesus loves. And it's kind of funny, but it's true, is it not? John, that's not true. No, it was absolutely true. But here's what's also the truth. It wasn't exclusive to John. Is that not right? See, what's my point? How many know that Jesus, how many would raise their hand and say, you know, if I said, you know what, how many know that Jesus really, 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 really loves you? How many would raise their hand and say, I know that, Pastor, you're absolutely right. Well, here's the thing. Jesus loves the person next to you just as much as he loves you. Is that not right? Watch this. And Jesus, think about this. Who is Jesus' witness on this earth? You are. You're his witnesses on this earth. You are the one that God has called to testify to your neighbors. Amen. See, let me tell you how the plan was. The plan was that Jesus would come and provide what we needed. How many know before Jesus, mankind had a big problem? You know what our big problem was? We got a sin problem. And we have no one. Everybody say no one. That is going to take away this sin. That's a huge problem. You know why? Because God is holy and he cannot hang around with people who have sin. He can't. So how many know we all got a big problem? And even in the Old Testament, what about the sacrifice? All the sacrifice was to, they, you know why they did the sacrifice every single year? Because it was a way of God saying the sacrifice isn't really, it really isn't helping anybody. That's why they had to do it every year. Because in the doing it every year, he's saying this really doesn't work. Amen. The only reason they did the sacrifice was as a picture of Jesus who was going to come. Does this make sense? And so they got to do it over and over and over and over and over again. And every time it's not sufficient. That's why they keep on having to do it every year. But when Jesus came, they didn't have to do the sacrifice anymore. Because his sacrifice was sufficient. For who? For all of us. Amen? Well, you and I know that. Is that not right? But the person who lives next to you, they probably don't know that. You might have people even in your own home that don't know this. And they are your neighbor. You need to tell them. Yeah, but I told them again. Well, tell them again. And pray for them. And believe for them. And understand your strategic role. There's somebody sitting here today If I told you your name, every single one, if I told you her name, every single one of you would know who she is. And let me tell you about the person who invited her. She invited her. And this person said no. And then she invited her. And she said no. And she invited her. And she said no. And she invited her. And she said no. And she invited her. And she said no and no and no and no and no and no and no. Oh, I thank God that this person didn't stop. Because at one point in time, she showed up to this church. Amen. And she's never left. Amen. Can you say amen to that? And I've often thought, you know what, as I heard the testimony of this story, I've always thought to myself, I thank God for the tenacity of that person who didn't stop. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you just hound. I'm not saying you just do that. I'm saying you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying don't ever give up. Because remember how hard-headed you were. Can somebody say amen to this? Remember how many times you said no before you give up on somebody else. Before I did warn you about the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, right? Don't you become like that. Don't you become cynical because they've said no over and over and over again. Don't do that. You be optimistic about the salvation of your family. You be optimistic about the salvation of your neighbor. Yeah, but he smokes dope. He don't care. You know what? Amen. Who cares? Amen. That's just going to be a better testimony for Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. See, the Bible says that God will turn around what Satan was meant for their destruction. God will turn it around. But you need to, you know who catches no fish? You know who catches no fish? The fisherman who doesn't have their bait in the water. That's who catches no fish. And you're not going to catch anybody without telling people about Jesus Christ. You're not going to catch anybody. And you can tell people, because let me just say this. It's like, oh, I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, not invite them to church. Hello, what do you think we're going to talk about this Sunday at church? Amen? Amen? Let me tell you about church. Church is a way that God, it's one of the major ways that God has used to not only bring people into the family of God, but then to mature them in the family of God. Does this make sense? I'm not saying, listen, if the Holy Spirit leads you, you can say, hey, you know what? You want to accept Jesus right now in your heart? I believe that there's got to be a boldness that we start getting. I was saved for a long, long, long time. And I always felt, you know what? I just always felt uncomfortable just talking to somebody about Jesus. We need to get over ourselves. Amen? We need to recognize they need Jesus. We think people don't need Jesus. They need Jesus, amen. We need to recognize. I was talking to somebody just today. And we were talking about something different. We're working on this project together. And he's giving me some counsel on this project that we're working together. You know what? And he told me about a year ago that his fiance. You know what? They were going to Vietnam and for vacation. But they were going to Vietnam, and in vacation, they were going to stop at some orphanages in Vietnam. And I thought, oh my goodness. How many know you got to be looking for the door? Amen? Because the door is open all the time. But watch this. But I'm sensitive to people that don't know Christ for my opportunity to invite them to know Christ. And I said, oh, really? And I said, well, talk to me about that. Are you a Christian? And he said, no, I've been raised Catholic, but I really don't go to church at all. And And I said, okay, well, do me a favor. If you've like some funding for these orphanages, how many know Hope is always looking for an opportunity to give? See, that could have been just something that just God just dumped right in my lap. And I'm not being, you know what, facetious. I'm thinking, yeah, wow, this could be a great opportunity. How many would like to sow some seed in an orphanage in Vietnam? You know what I mean? Man, doesn't that just resonate in your heart? I'm thinking, wow, that sounds good. Amen? And so I said, hey, if you want to talk to me about that, I'm open-minded to that. Well, how many know that might just open up a door? Maybe this guy cares about other people. You know, non-Christians have this attitude about Christians that all we care about is just, you know what? And I would say, to some extent, that is warranted. I don't know to what extent. I'm wanting it to become less warranted in my life. Can you say amen to that? So that's what I said to him. I said, hey, I'm just saying, you know what, if you'd like some funding, maybe that's something that we can look into. Now, I didn't say for sure, because maybe it was a Buddhist, you know what, thing. You know what I mean? I mean, I have to qualify it, right? Does that make sense? But he never got back to me and responded to that, but we continued to work on this one project we're working on. Talked to him today before I got off the phone. And I haven't sent anything to him since about that for a year. But he's my neighbor. And he's my target. You know what I mean? I recognize, listen, when you know what it's like? It's like you're a pinball. Okay? How many remember pinball machines? Okay? And God, wow, this is a crazy illustration, but this is a good, you'll remember this. And God takes a thing and he unleashes you. Amen? What was it? When was that? That was your birthday. Bang, you're unleashed. You know what I mean? You pull the thing, you are into the world. And from that point in time, you are bumping, bing, bing, bing. You're bumping next to people all the time. And every person you bump against, God says, I want you to show them the love of Christ. Because some of those bings are people that will be open to receiving Jesus Christ. And listen, and you are strategically put. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans that God is the one who placed you where you were to be born. The Bible says that. I can't deny it. Why? Because that's what it says. Hello? Connie, where were you born? New York. New York City? Brockport, New York. You know who planned that? God planned that. God said, I'm going to put Connie, boom, right here. She's going to be born right here. Where were you born, Marilyn? San Gabriel. Oh my goodness, San Gabriel. Wow. You know what? Would anything good come out of San Gabriel? Well, praise God. San Gabriel. And same hospital? Wow, God is amazing. Okay. Strategically. See? And listen, and you are bumping up against people all the time. So today, on the telephone, you know, when I say, hey, I won't tell you his name because that's none of your bizwax, but anyway, don't mean to be rude, just want to be integrous. But I say, hey, I'll call him Joe. I say, hey, Joe, I know we're working on this thing over here, but let me tell you something. I said, I'm a pastor, and I don't know what's going on. You know what I did? I asked him about his fiance. I said, hey, I don't mean to be nosy. Are you still have that girlfriend that you went to Vietnam with? He said, yeah, she's my fiance. I said, great. Well, I don't know. You know what? He said. Well, I'm certain age, and I'm totally busy all the time. My fiance is totally busy all the time, but we're thinking we're going to get married soon. I said, okay. I said, well, you know what? I said, I'm not trying to be pushy. You know, he knows I'm a pastor. I said, I'm not trying to be pushy, but I'm just letting you know, if ever you need any spiritual guidance, if ever you have any questions you want to ask me or that, I said, are you spiritual? I didn't ask him if he went to church anywhere. I didn't ask him if he, see, most people, how many know most people are spiritual? Well, find a place to connect with them. I said, are you spiritual? He said, I am. I said, I believe that. He said, now, I don't know how he said it. You know, I don't really go to church or whatever. However he said it. And I said, okay. I said, you know what? Most people are spiritual. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to find a bridge. I'm trying to find a place to connect. And I said, that's awesome. I said, remember that Beatles song? And I said, here's what the Beatles said. The Beatles said, you know what? I remember when I was young. Didn't need any help in any way. But the Beatles wrote, now that I'm older, I recognize how much help I need. I said, you know what, Joe, I recognize? When I was young, man, I was confident. I was sure of myself. I said, but you know what? The older I get, the more I recognize, man, I'm not sure about hardly a lot of this stuff. How many can relate to that? Recognize, man, I am desperately need some help. That's, I don't know how you felt. That's how I feel. I feel like the older I get, the more I just think, oh my goodness, I don't know very much. I need help. And here's my point. When he told me his age, I knew, because that is true for me. How many would raise their hands and recognize that's true for me too? See all over. I knew that's true with most people. And I knew it would be true with him. So I just said, hey, why am I doing all that? Here's why. Because Joe is one of my beings that God has launched me to. And I don't want to not take advantage of that. Why are you doing this? Here's why. Because it's really, really important to God. And if it's really, really important to God, it needs to be really, really important to me. And so before we get off the phone, I don't have to be pushy. I just got to be real. How many, most people can relate to real? I said, I'm going to be real. I'm not pushy. I'm just saying, hey, but I am bold. Do you see the difference? See, I'm not pushy, but I'm bold. I'm old enough. I'll tell anything to anybody if I think God is telling me to tell them that. Who cares? Who am I? You know what I mean? It doesn't make any difference. I don't. I just want to be a vessel. I just want to be used to God. When I was, I've told you this story, but I'll tell it again. When I was, one of the first sermons I preached was at Life Bible College. And it was a preaching class. And I was like, I was so scared. And before I preached, God said, he asked me some questions. How many know when God asks you questions, it's not because he doesn't know what's going on? Trying to get you to think. And I said, he said, who gave you this message? I said, God, you did. He said, is it a good message? I said, God, it's the word. It's the best message. I was so excited about the message. He said, well, Drew, you're just the deliverer. Don't sweat it. You know what I mean? It's not your message, so you can't take any credit for it. If everybody hates it, woo, you're like, I'm just the messenger. Amen. I'm not saying it. If everybody loves it, you can't take no credit. You're just the messenger. I was a messenger today. What that means, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he's going to call me in 6 days or 6 years. But here's what Here's what I know. That, see, my job is my job. How he responds is up to him. But we need to not assume that they're going to say no. You know what my assumption is? That I forgot what made-up name I called him, Joe. My assumption is that Joe is going to say yes. Why should we do this? Here's why. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for Joe. Does that make sense? I don't know who your Joes are. What I'm saying is they're all around you. And we have got to get way more connected to who our neighbors are and our job to minister to them. Amen? How many are so glad you came tonight? Okay. Father, help us to care more about inviting people, to care more about inviting people to spirituality and to Jesus Christ. Not a generic spirituality, but the real Son of the living God, the real only person that's going to change our lives. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to be around them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.